So yeah, I'm going to talk to you about hope this morning. I had a few other titles that I was thinking of, but I'm going to talk to you about hope. And I actually want to start off with the story of David and Goliath. We all know the story. It's probably the most popular or famous story in the Bible, and most movies copy the Bible when they make movies, where there's basically the underdog and the guy with all the power and so on. And in the beginning, the underdog always loses, and right in the end, they always win. But I also want to bring Saul into the story. And the story about Goliath represents so much. And there's so many symbolic things that we can learn from it. But the thing that I want us to maybe focus on is to see for our own life. And it's interesting to hear all the stories this morning and so on. But it's basically that thing in life that you know you can't control. It's above your own control. And I hope that this morning we can focus on how to manage, what to do when you're not in control, when you can't handle the situation, okay? So that is, for me, a lot of what Goliath is. And we see Saul, he had his way of doing it, and obviously it didn't work that well. And then we see David, and I believe we can learn a lot from David. Now, a lot of what we're going to do today is also about how you actually see God yourself. How do you think God see you, and how you see God? So again, we're seeing God, you're perfect in all your ways, but how much do we actually believe it? We can maybe sing it, we can say it, but how much of that maybe do you actually live? And one way of maybe just testing yourself on this, and I'm sorry for if I'm going to make it a bit interactive, but you're a nice and small group. I can actually make it interactive, but those are the visitors. I'm not the pastor usually here, so don't worry, next week it will be normal again. Except, where's Jesslyn, when your pastor comes in with the hat and the whole paper that is, the words is the wrong way around. I don't know how normal is normal anyway here. I was getting nervous. He asked me, why do I look nervous? I was like, look at this. So why do you think I'm nervous? Anyway, on a bit more of a serious note, I want you to quickly turn to someone that you're comfortable. If you're not comfortable, it's okay. You don't need to do. We will not enforce anything on you. But I actually want you to tell the person next to you, how would God describe you? How would God describe you? So you tell the person next to you, how do you think God will describe you? If you would ask him. Was that easy?
No.
So we see David in this story, he gets a few things right. Remember Saul here, he was actually a warrior. Remember he actually, later in the Bible, he heard all the battles that he won. So Saul was actually a warrior. He was actually quite strong also. And at the same time, he is seriously worried here. So he has this giant in his life, something that he can't control. And he's basically overthinking. You know, when we have problems in our life, we start to overthink things, okay? I need to like do an introduction to actually prove to you all you control freaks. But if I would ask you already right now, who of you know you are a bit of control freaks? You like to be in control. Because then I can skip a lot of the introduction. Most of us, if we're honest with ourselves, we like to be in control. You don't like to be not in control, okay? There's so many ways of seeing it. And one of the ways is when you overthink something. You know, you drive back from work or to work, and you're already having this conversation in your mind that you're going to have with someone that is not in the car, but you're already having the conversation in your mind with the person and already getting angry at the thing that the person's going to say to you, getting ready for that comeback moment. Control freak, okay? You're a control freak. There's some things in your mind that's taking control. It's a Goliath, if you use the symbol here. And again, it is like the same when we're getting worried, okay? In today's world, we use the word stress. We don't use the word stress in church, basically because it's not in the Bible. But the concept was also not foreign in the Bible. So that's why the Bible says, do not be anxious. It says, do not worry. And it says a lot of other things to do, but it doesn't talk about stress. But most of you will know a lot of us go through stress. I mean, stress is basically when there's a change of environment, and again, you're out of control, and your body has a certain reaction to that change. Okay, whether it is physically, emotionally, there is some change happening, and most of us don't like that. And so some of you, even when I heard we're going to move from house to house and house, is already like, oh dear, this is stress. This is stress. You know? And you need to learn how to deal with change, okay? And yes, then there is that way of how to handle it. And sometimes it's not just stuff that makes you worry or stress over a long time, like your finances, like health, your boss that's unfair to you because you work hard, you get most of the work, and a lazy guy never gets work next to you. And that's, again, that's something that's out of your control. You want to control it. You want to go and tell the boss, but don't you see what's happening here? You have to want to have this whole strategy. You actually want to talk to this person about his laziness. Okay? And right in the beginning, let's just make peace with the fact that we can't change other people. Okay? But still, we do want to. Okay? We know we can't, but we want to. You know? The other day, I was at Home Affairs with me and my wife, my eldest son and one of my daughters. We were at Home Affairs, and we were standing in this queue, probably like 50 meters outside the building, and at some stage this lady came and she said, "We can't prove to you that all of you will be able to be helped today, and the system is also going to take a bit longer today because between 12 and 1 the system is going to be off, and between 1 and 2 we're going to have lunch." So somebody put up their hand and said, "But why don't you take the lunch while the system is off?" And the lady said, "No, our lunch is between 1 and 2 Now, who of you know that? That's stress. Because now I want to take control. My work at the support center, we make stuff simple and we organize stuff. So I'm like, yeah, no, this doesn't make sense. It really doesn't make sense. A typical Goliath, okay? And how should we respond as Christians to situations like that? By the way, now we're going in. One of the other people that's with me in church in Somerset West, He did respond. So I'm like going like, yeah, it is like a whole sermon going off before me here. So anyway, by the time we were in and we go through this whole system, and just I think after 4 o'clock we get to the front, and we've been there now the whole day right from the beginning. And right, like, I think it's 4 stations for those who've been there lately to do the ID photos, and then the application, the biometrics, and the last one is you pay the physical claim. And before that, they do some scan or something, and they print out a paper. Now we're at the print the paper part now, and they told us, "Sorry, the system is off now. You need to come back tomorrow." Now by this time, the fellow church member wanted to speak to the manager, to the minister. He's like really going off, which was a bit embarrassing for me. Was also the fact that he knew us, so he came and tell us the whole time what he thinks about this whole system. I'm like, this is so embarrassing, very embarrassing. But so we had to come back the next morning. They gave us actually a little piece of paper and said, "Now, if you come with this little paper, you can actually jump the queue." What it actually meant the next day was you can go in the building and in that first queue. You don't need to stand outside. So we did the whole thing the whole day again. And we got a call a few weeks later. Now they lost the application. Long story short, we went 4 times. It was 4 days to do the normal passport. So just like an example of, in that moment, it's like when we talk about the government, the Zondo Commission, all these things, there's so many times that we would love to be in charge. Isn't it true? You know, just make a few changes. Now, let's look at David. Why did God say David is a man after his own heart? Isn't that, and then the weird thing, the Bible doesn't say the answer to this question. So even what my answer here, it's not going to be the final one. There's a good chance I've already preached about this a few years ago and had a different answer. And if I'm going to preach it again in 5 years' time, I'm going to have a different answer again. But one of the things that we see is that David, one of the things is his trust in the Lord. He had a trust in the Lord. You know, so he was like, when he came there, he was like, why are you guys afraid of this giant? I mean, don't you know God? It was basically his response. Who's this Philistine to take on God and his people? He couldn't even understand. That means it's his trust in God. The other thing that we see that David got right is he knew who was in charge. So even in his being king, he could make his own laws, but he still followed the law of God. He knew who was in charge. And that is probably one of the things that we see why God says he was a man after his own heart. He's trusting him. And at the same time, we know David did a lot of wrong things. But still God said he's a man after his own heart. And there's so many examples in the Bible we see David always just wanting to follow God. Even with doing all these weird things. And that's why also I'm asking you a question. How would God describe you? Would he describe you as a man after his own heart? Or would you only think about all the wrong things you've done? And he would probably say to you, you like me, but can we talk about that and that? You know, because the moment you think God sees you like that, you're already missing the trust relationship with God. When God describes David, he describes him as someone after his own heart. But David really did some off stuff. I don't know. It's always fascinating to me. If we knew the things David did, I wonder if we would have allowed him to preach. Just think about this. If you had someone preaching here that basically got someone's wife, other one's wife murdered, so that you can sleep with her, and the whole congregation knew about this. Your past is not a manure. And at the same time, this is the guy God says is a man after my own heart. So there's this tension of how God sees us and the things that we do. So yes, I want to go on a bit here. My next slide, I just want to, where you put your trust is where you put your hope. And I think it's similar to something in probably your last Sunday sermon, is where your treasure is, there's your heart. And the same is where you put your trust, there you put your hope. And I want to read to you one of my favorite verses of this specific year that I've been meditating a lot on and I've been trying as far as possible to also live this. It's in Romans 15, verse 15. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. This is such a powerful verse saying something about God, God's heart, but there's a few practical stuff also in there. If the Bible says, may the God of hope, so we must understand the hope that he wants for us and that we experience, fill you of all joy and peace. So God wants to fill us with joy and peace. Amen? Even this morning while we were singing, and Cheslin also confirmed it to me, I could sense there's a few people here. Even if I talk to you, you've got your big smile on. But what you actually have a great desire to have that joy and peace in you. There's a bit of that hope that you've lost. It's that sense of doing like a few circles in the desert. Your time, your quiet time, are often distracted by life. Amen? And I sense God wants to come and restore that joy and peace. And that's his heart, that he wants to restore it. But there's a few terms and conditions here. There's a blueprint that God presents to us. And I hope we can focus on the blueprint, okay? So it says, he wants to fill us with that joy and peace. But this hope that he wants to restore us is on trust. So you can't get hope without trusting on God. And there's two types of hope that you can work on, or that they exist. The one that we know better in the world is where people just tell you things will be okay. Okay? And that's more like a motivational affirmation type of thing. In the beginning of this year, I'm going to distract myself quickly here, but just to explain the principle, I did a comrade in 2000. I've shared the testimony to some of you. It was quite a testimony. Doing the comrade in 2000, and I decided, wait, I'm going to do it in 2020 again, 20 years later. But this time, I'm actually going to exercise for it. And so at the beginning of the year, I decided I'm going to enroll in this or join this athletic club there in Strand. They've got the ugliest clothing. It's like it's like the royal blue with like a yellow, like this yellow. So it took me an extra month to join the club just to get over the clothing. I was like, I can't believe there will be a photo of me in those clothing. The first time I put it on, my wife laughed at me. I was like, anyway. And the worst thing is when they give it to you, that was this Tani, and she's holding the T-shirt. And my thinking is, but I smiled the whole time. She's like, look how beautiful this one is. And I was like, it's terrible, ugly. It's terrible. And she's like, but you must see this year's model. And she picked up this and like to brag now of this. And I was like, it's even worse. I will take the old one. And it was like, just give me the old one. Anyway, very ugly. Their slogan is, we're a club with a different because we're different. I was like, you're really different. But anyway, so I joined this club and I decided I just want to do it one marathon this year. And now I'm starting to exercise with these guys. And I was amazed at how positive these endurance runners are. They like always just say good things. It actually freaked me out a bit. And like running with them, then the whole time they will tell you, you're looking so strong. And I'm like, I'm not feeling that strong, you know, but I like the whole time, you're looking so strong. Anyway, so my goal was to just do a marathon in this specific year. But by the time I was ready for the marathon, it's like 2 months of focusing more on running. But why don't you do the two oceans? I mean, you're looking so strong. And then I'm like, I'm starting to believe these people. So I got a substitution from someone else to do two oceans. And while now, they're like that week before that, they're like, but if you're anyway going to do two oceans, do comrades too. So. And because they so hope, they've got so much hope, these people. I was like, again, I believe them. So I got a substitution for comrades too, with like, I think, 2 or 3 months of preparation now. The not so good thing, when I got about 80 kilometers of comrades, for those who don't know comrades, it's about 87 kilometers. At 80 kilometers, I was like, where's those people that said I'm looking so strong? I'm not feeling strong at all now. So that's the one worldly kind of hope. So where people tell you, you're looking good, and things will be okay. Oh, no, Kuba's like, he showed me, you're looking good. Anyway, but it's not the same as the hope that we talk about in the Bible. The hope in the Bible is not what people say to you, but the who. It's the who you trust that gives you hope. So God don't necessarily say things will be okay. Are you with me? But it's the who. We know God is a good God, like Kubas also shared this morning. Because he's a good God, we have hope. So even bad things can happen, but that doesn't change who God is. And that gives us hope. Amen. So I want to say more about that verse. So here is another important word for us. It says so that hope can overflow. Now, whenever you hear the word overflow or abundance, like life and abundance in the Bible, it means it's not just for you. It's actually evangelism. Now, I know, and maybe I will even help some of you that struggle with the guilt and condemnation for not going to every single person and share the gospel to them. that not everyone is very good at going to a random person and share Jesus to them, okay? But even if you see in the Bible, God, with our examples, we are often even more of a testimony to people. So where the Bible says we overflow with hope, this hope is not just for you. When you even ask for this, it's not just for you. It's the way we communicate, the way we live in hope. And this is something that must overflow. Now, where does this become important? This becomes important when someone walks to you and start talking about the government, all kinds of negative things. Have you ever noticed negative people draw negative people? So you get people that tired of the country, that lost hope for the country, have lost hope for the future, and all those kind of things. And for me, Christians can't be part of that conversation, because we should overflow with hope. Amen? So even if the truth is there, I mean, we know the size of Goliath. But you didn't hear David say, look how big is the sword, is this size or whatever. The amazing thing also, he didn't try to match up with Goliath, bring also a sword to the fight. And he brought a little few stones. And that's again where we, when we want to take control, we miss usually God, the miracle in the story, because we start to match in a fleshly way up. Well, if he brings a sword, I must bring a bigger sword. If he has a spear, I must bring a spear. The irony is actually that I did try to put some armor on David, and it was too big for me. He was like, no, I don't need this. He didn't say no to it. It means he's still humble. And we always need to be humble. But as a Christian, and I know sometimes we share not that radical gospel, to always overflow with hope is radical. Because that's part of your testimony. It's part of who God is. We as Christians must always, always, I mean 100%, there's no exception, always communicate hope, overflow with hope. Now, the nice thing here is God knew we're going to struggle with this. And this is where even the last bit comes in. With hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. He knows we're going to struggle with this. And he gives us the Holy Spirit. Now, most of the times when we see the Holy Spirit being added to something, it's because God knew we need a helper, meaning we can't strategize ourselves out of this one. It's not calculated. There's faith that needs to happen. There's a miracle that needs to happen. But when it comes to something like this, also with the Holy Spirit, is you need to step out. You need to make a decision to want to have this power of the Holy Spirit. So even though at the end of the day, I hope when we can, and I'm not going to make a big altar call, but the altar call we'll definitely make is who wants to say being overflow with hope. And that's a decision between you and God, and the Holy Spirit will help you. That in every conversation you are, you can ask yourself, how will I bring hope in this situation, in this conversation, whatever the giant is in my life? Amen? But it's the same like when we're on the boat and Jesus calls us out to walk on the water. You can't walk on the water if you stay in the boat. I mean, today we can listen to this sermon and think, it's nice. It's a nice philosophical, I mean, it's even in the Bible. But you need to step out. You might need to make a commitment. So that overflows. So only when your heart is to overflow with hope because the trust in God, then he can fill you with joy and peace. Are you with me? Some people don't want this joy and peace. It's better to go off in home affairs and go and argue with someone. You feel better. It's true. Okay, some of you can't really say amen to that. I mean, it's a bit awkward to say amen, but you do feel good. You want to go, but if you really want to receive from through the Holy Spirit that joy and peace, you actually shouldn't go and argue with someone, even if you want to. I mean, as I said, one of my fellow church members let everyone know exactly how I felt about this situation. But at the end of the day, you will know this is not a good testimony of Christians. I mean, for him now to testify at any time with these people, I mean, he can give the perfect truth, but the fruit didn't show hope. So, you know, it won't really help. Let me go on. And this is always a good advice when we read a verse that stands out for you. Go what was said before that and also after that. I'm going to read you from the beginning of Romans 15. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Very important. I know, let's think about radical gospel. This is not about you. Okay? It's not about you. So even when you want the joy and peace, having an overflow of hope, the focus is not you. Okay? It's to die to self, want to live for Christ. It's not for ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. Remember, it took a challenge, but on purpose I would be friendly with the lady at Home Affairs. Even if it's the same one that said, well, I'm not going to take my lunch. You know, but because my hope is in Christ, my trust is in him, I will be godly when I get to that front of that queue. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproach you, follow me. For whatever was written in the former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through encouragement of the scripture, we might have hope. Whenever you hear the word endurance in the Bible, as I said, I do some endurance running, it means discipline. So this is not something that I can lay hands on you and now you have hope. It doesn't work like that. This is also not something I can lay hands on you and say, now you will be a more positive type person or overflow with hope. It doesn't work like this. It's endurance. It's like the same. I can't lay hands on someone and say, in Jesus' name, now you fit. It just doesn't work like that. So when you hear the word endurance in the Bible, it's saying you need to practice and exercise this. And the amazing thing is God will give you so many opportunities to practice this. Again, you will do it in your workplace. You will do it when you work with customer care or with your finances or with your in-law family or... or your wife. There's so many opportunities, God. And the weird thing is to train your thinking around this. When things come to a place where you can't control it, and quickly just focus on me. Not focus on me. Focus on what I will say right now. When you can't control things, if things getting out of control, one of the best ways to do in that moment is ask yourself, what can you control? It's the same like, if you don't know, I will explain it a bit just now. It's the same like when there's an emergency, usually one of the first things the ambulance guy would do is they will give people a task around the scene. Because when you do that, people actually relax and start thinking more clearly. So when you start getting out of control, ask yourself, what can you control? And the thing that we can control is to be more godly. Are you with me? You will find when you focus in a time when you're out of control to be godly, meaning in this situation, I will show God's goodness, or I will show hope, or I will show peace, or I will show comfort, or what, any of those type of character type things, the chance is good you will relax. And then the chance is also good you will hear God better. Just the other day, I was going through, I would say, a difficult patch with a lot of, you know how it works, when something goes wrong, often it goes wrong in all areas. And Kubus knows this, but I've got this, my eldest son is autistic, and it was one of those, he liked the last 3 weeks, were very difficult. He was like doing tantrums and screaming and becoming more aggressive. And I was driving to work. Now I've got a nice I live in Somerset West, but I work in Front Hook. So I've got enough time to wrestle with God. Anyway, and going, driving there, I'm like going through this. And at some stage, I'm realizing again, I don't know what to do. I know all the textbook answers to this situation, but it's not working. And at some stage, again, I'm getting to this place where I now need to train my own conviction, my own, you know, the practice what you preach type of thing. And I said to God, yes, I'm not going to focus this on this. Now, I'm going to think, what can I control? Now, I'm on my way here to a staff meeting where I've got 20 staff, which is much younger than me spiritually. And I at that moment decided, well, I will bring hope to these guys. I will focus on them this morning. And the weird thing, thinking through now what to do with them, God actually answered me what to do with my eldest. And this is just one of those weird things of how God works. If you don't first seek the kingdom of God, and He will give you the rest. Focus on uplifting the neighbor, and we will get to verse 15 where He says, I will give you the joy and peace and the hope. Let's keep on reading. Actually, I want to just add another piece there in Romans. Romans 5, verse 3 to 5 says, not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance character. Now, we usually stop here, but there's a part, extra part to it. And character, hope. So when we get tested in our sufferings, the end result is not just character. We usually have a lot of sermons about the character building through sufferings, but it's even a part after that, it's hope. And again, that hope is God. No, you're going through this because someone else also need to get this hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit. Again, the Holy Spirit helps us with this, where it has been given to us. Now, to go on with Romans 15, may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you, for the glory of God. So we do this for the glory of God. It's not for you, it's for the glory of God. For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to Petrus. And then verse 9, in order that the Gentiles might glorify God. And basically the rest of this part is, it actually shows, and this is, remember, we're in there with verse 12. And again, as I said, the root of Jesse will come, and even who arises to rule the Gentiles, in him will the Gentiles hope. So you can even see that amazing verse would fit nice in one of those broodkorrel, that papierkies that we just sent a single verse to someone. But the context here is for the unsaved and your neighbor. The hope that overflowed, the glory of God that needs, the people that needs to see it, is the neighbor and the Gentiles. This is a nice way of evangelizing, is when people can see, even when you face your giant, that you still have hope. Because people know you can't really fake that. You know, as I remember when I was still working at a university, I did some research in viticulture, and you had like to do your experiments. There was like this moments, very short moments that you can do it because they grow the vineyards. And I remember the thing that was the greatest testimony in my department was not the fact that I lived a holy life, but was when I did my experiments. It freaked them out that I didn't get freaked out. They couldn't handle the fact that I could stay so rustig, you know, because I was like, you know, if the wind was blowing or there was rain, I couldn't do my experiments. And they knew I was dependent on that. And in the research, if you skip one stage, it means you need to wait a whole year. And they knew the implications of that. And I felt that was a stronger testimony to them than being, you know, all the other stuff. You know, yes, there was a few times that, you know, you get like a word of knowledge for an individual, but the true respect for my faith, but I want to take it a bit further, the true respect for the God that I serve was in having the hope that I could see and the faith that I have for not things that didn't seem as my gegooi. Does that make sense? Yeah. I want to show you a picture. Now, I can't verify the stats of this. But for every 40 seconds, someone dies from suicide. And the thing that I just want to show out to you is the elements that and then just, I want to put in a disclaimer here. I don't have a lot of experience on this. But when I saw it, I realized, and I'm sure you all also know, the thing that we need in our country is hope. Not extra complaints, not extra critical. And one of the things that I saw is just one of the elements, one of the three big elements that brings to people going into suicide is hopelessness. And in a Christian environment, people mustn't feel hopeless. The same is I feel alone. And something that I actually read about on this a bit, can really distort reality, is that they've proved that when people stress, which Christians also do, the brain cells, the branches start dying off in the part that helps you making rational decision making. And then the part that's more emotionally starts to overstimulated. So you often hear people that's suicidal, you from our side, and I mean if you know someone like that, I don't want to be insensitive, but you always like, how did I think here? I mean, how could someone do something like that to their family? But the reality is, they do lose that ability to do rational thinking because of stress. It's like a fruit of it, a symptom of it. So it actually, even for us as Christians, we should have compassion for people that struggle with rational thinking. Because the area that they're struggling with stress, it's something that happens in their brain, and it's not something we can just pray and it's going to get right. The same research, not the same, but the same where I read is that they did this experiment in America where they found a group of people that don't, heart attacks. Percentage are much lower, and they started to see what was the difference. So they found that these people eat the same, they've got the same, pretty much all the circumstances is the same, but the one thing that was different, it was an original Italian group that moved to America, and they found because they've got these closed or tight relationships, people struggled less with heart attacks, and their final conclusion was, as when you look out for someone else, they found that brain cells actually grow back again, that dies from stress. So the science proved that what we call in Bible term love one another is a buffer for stress. Isn't that amazing? So again, the Bible doesn't say do not stress or do not. There's so many things that we have in the world that God knew. He couldn't explain it to us in the Bible. He just, imagine he started trying to explain to us brain cells in the Bible. But when God says, look after one another, he's thinking of people going through stress, people going through anxiety, depression, all these things. But his answer, he has a specific blueprint for this. And when I read this article, I was like, this sounds so like the Bible. Their conclusion is just something confirming out of the Bible. And this is where I hope we can help. I'm actually going to, sorry for being a bit in the science, you can quickly go to the next slide. If you go and read up even how to deal with coping mechanisms for stress, the top one that I give is the tent or befriend, meaning what I say is get someone to love, basically. That helps with stress. Then humor, I think some of you will understand that. Sublimation is basically you get a new way of pattern. So you do usually socially unacceptable things and you replace it with a socially acceptable thing. And then the last one, positive reappraisal, you are redirect thoughts to good things that are either occurring or have not occurred. If I could do a summary again of most of those things, is it brings me back to the biblical principle, is in any situation, seek how you can do something godly. So replace when you're going through a time where you are not in control, and control the thing that you can control, which is being godly. Amen. Does it make sense? Is it practical? I hope it is practical. I hope it will help. I'm going to nearly finish. You can show the next one. If our future is not secured and satisfied by God, then we are going to be excessively anxious. We end up thinking about ourselves. I can say it, overthinking, or our future, our problems, our potential, and that keeps us from loving. You all know that this. If you start just thinking about yourself, you're not thinking about someone else. So basically, what distracts us from loving other people? And that's what we want to get right. So if I'm going to take the liberty and let you turn to one another again, and I'm going to change the question a little bit. I won't be long. And I want you to answer to the person next to you. What two groups of people, the people at your work and people at the church. I want you three things that you want those people at work to say about you. People at church that you want them to say about you. Meaning, let's say if I use myself as an example, I want my people at my office to say, I always brought hope. I always brought security, and gonna make one up now, but I was always friendly. I always had an ear. The people do think I'm friendly. Anyway, but I want you to do this quickly with someone next to you. Three things you want people in church to say about you, which is value, character, things, and three things you want people at your work, and if you don't, in a working environment, some other social environment, you want people to say about you. If I took it to make it more practical, imagine standing at your own funeral. What do you want people to say about you? Okay, why I also did this is while God works on our character building, usually there will be one or two characteristics that he wants to work in through a year or in the next time. And what would be good is, and that's why I use that just to make it, give it a bit more hands on. It will be different for all of us, but there's usually one area that God wants us to work on, and usually it will take like a year or two even. And that's why I said, what is the things that you want other people to say about? And it's one of those things that you're probably going to feel convicted of. You will know the Holy Spirit is saying, yes, it's not just you that wants people to say about that. I'm with this one. You know, and when you get in a difficult situation, just focus on that one thing. And practice that one thing. Because sometimes even from our side, from preaching, we say so many things that you need to do that you don't know. There's too many things to focus on. There's so many things that I want to say, even the devil distract us with good things. And where you don't allow the Holy Spirit to work through one thing. You know, whether it is to learn to honor or learn to speak hope, not to be critical. I don't want to say always the negative part of something. Usually God takes us something forward. It's that not that many times God say to you not to do something. It's much better to focus on what to do, because then he fixes the not also. When we try to think our struggle is against Goliath, it keeps us busy. But if you realize God, the issue there with that Saul had was not Goliath, it was his trust. So it doesn't really help to tell Saul, do not fear. And so it's not going to help him. It's the same like to tell someone, do not stress. Then you're going to stress about not to stress. I had this opportunity, maybe I shared it, maybe, yeah, but I went for my usual medical health check thingy. And while sitting, waiting to go in, one of the staff, James, most of you might probably know, worship leader James, he called me and he told me we sent a video team up Joburg. So we sent one here from the support center to do a video shoot there. And my reason was because I wanted this to be excellent. So I didn't allow them to do it himself. I wanted my own team to go. And now he's giving me feedback with this video, and he's telling me, while I'm waiting now to do my health check, there's a bug on the video. And I'm like, what do you mean there's a bug on the video? He says, no, you can see there's flying a bug. And now I'm sitting there, I was like, how on earth do me, our very professional team, allow a bug to fly? So I'm telling him, I've never ever in my life struggled with high blood pressure, but I'm probably going to have high blood pressure now. So anyway, now I go in, and this lady tests my blood pressure, and she says it's very high. And I'm like, first of all, I'm in my back of my mind, thank you, James. And then I'm like telling her, yes, I had, you know, didn't have a good moment outside. And she said, okay, let's test it again. But now, it's typically how humans are. I'm like, do I have high blood pressure? It's like, this is not good. And I'm thinking, I'm going to lose points there, and this is going to, my brain overthinks this now. And she mentions, she's like, it's higher. And she says, it's so high, I don't even, the system, if I, you actually need to, like, do a direct, you know, send the person to the doctor. The system doesn't want to take it. And I was like, but test again. And now she's tested again, and then she looks up to me, and she's like, she called me Mr. Brink. Mr. Brink, you really don't like receiving bad news, do you? And I was like, no, I don't. She said, it's even higher now. Anyway, so it's one of those things. So sometimes the devil tells you, don't. And then you just do more. You know? When God usually speaks to us, he would say, honor. Show patience. But it's not usually the not things. Are you with me? And that's why the things that you say, what you want people to say about you, that's usually good things. And again, I think when God thinks about David as a man of his own heart, it was the good things. He didn't see David for the bad things, the things he should not have done. Are you with me? So hear from the Holy Spirit, what is the good thing he looks for you, and start walking that direction. So you have victory in that. Victory is not doing something. That's not a victory. Are you with me? And that's when you start walking in a direction. When I said right in the beginning, how would God describe you? When you have victory in character, you will say that thing. Because you walked the road with God in that area. If you struggled, and even you go back home, you struggle to say how God would describe you. I'm a black and white type person. Forgive me afterwards. But if you struggle to answer a question like that, the chance is good you struggle with your intimacy with God. Because God really wants to tell you what he thinks of you. The chance is good you're maybe not hearing what he wants to say because you focus too much on the not, and the bad things, and the negative things, and not, God, how do you see me? Just this week I had this conversation with this guy. He said he heard a knock on his door. I'm going to skip some of the detail. He heard this knock on the door. I think it's a demon. What should he do? And I said, open the door. And he was like, hectic. How can you say that? How could you say that? You know? I was like, well, if you don't know that, open the door, you won't know. You know? And I told him, this is where the good part, because he's now saying to me, but shouldn't you resist the devil and, you know, do the whole warfare thing and all those things? And I do believe in all those things, but I trust more in the Lord. So if God is a good of goodness, so I told him, if you believe God is a good God, what do you think he would do in this moment? And he was like, he looked at me like he was thinking through this. And he said, he will open the door. I said, open the door. See, we overthink things so much. So in that moment, that thing that God wants you to run to or work towards, when something gets difficult, ask how you're going to do this in this moment. If God's saying to you, you don't know me as a good God, then if you only get in a situation, ask yourself, what if I do trust in God as a good God, what would be the application? Let me do that. And if you fail, it's okay. Then you fail. But in that moment, you're going to see God is a good God. He wants to speak to you about that thing. God's not going to do 10 different character building things in you in 1 year. It just doesn't work like that. It's part by part that it grows in you, build in it, so that you can build in that security and trust in Him. Does that make sense? Amen. I didn't show slide 2. I'm going to end with this slide 2, actually. I told him beginning, no, don't worry, I won't go and do that jump thing. Remember David? We can probably learn from David why God liked him. In Psalm, the Lord delights in those who fear Him, who put their hope in His unfailing love. Amen? We can stand. Yeah, we can all stand. Amen. As we close our eyes, amen. Father, we want to thank you, God, that we can say that the same as David, Father God, the Lord delights in those who fear Him, who put their hope in His unfailing love. Father God, even when we talk about your love, even when we talk about your goodness, Father God, we probably only see a glimpse of it anyway, Father God. And Father, today we want to come and acknowledge, Father God, that you are a good God. Father God, we want to come and we want to trust you, Father God. We want that joy and peace in our hearts, Father God. And we know it will take a sacrifice in, Father God, in that overflowing of hope. And Father, this morning, we invite your Holy Spirit to bring that power even of hope into our lives, Father. And if you're standing here and you just want to say to this morning, like I want to say, David, you want to give control over to God. You want to say, like David, or be like David, know who's in charge. And you want to say, God, I want to trust you. Even if you know you don't totally trust Him. But I want to put me on this journey to get to that place of trusting in Him and it's overflowing with hope. Not just for yourself. If you want to put up your hand, it's because you want to overflow of hope. Because you also want to be a testimony to people around you. Also because you want to bring glory unto God. So, I mean, this is between you and God, but if you want to commit, I'm not going to let anyone come forward or anything like that. Just for yourself as a commitment to God, you stepping out of that boat, just put up your hand and say, God, I want to overflow with hope. Amen. Father, and we pray, and Father, that you will see every hand, Father God, and I pray, God, that you will start this journey, even if it's a small step, but we've praise your name, and we're thankful, Father, for every small step, Father God. Thank you, God, that our growth is in you, Father God, and you're patient with us, and you're gentle with us, Father. And we thank you, God, that we just want to say yes to you, Father. We just want to acknowledge even where we've lost hope and even trust, Father God. And we don't want to fight against it, Father. We pray, God, come and give us a revelation of your goodness, Father God. Come, give us a revelation of your love, Father God. And thank you, God. Even like when we sing right in the beginning, I just sense, Father God, you coming and blow like a refreshing, like, breath over everyone here, Father God. Even over this congregation, Father God. Just bringing like a fresh wind, Father God, to blow over it. I pray, God, that this congregation will be a testimony of your hope, Father God. In this community, in their workplace, in their families, Father God. But we thank you, God, that we can come and give all these things to you, Father God. We pray, God, and I come against anything that's complicated, Father God. Thank you, God, we can focus on your love. We can focus on your love. We can focus on your voice, and Father, just follow that, Father. And Father, we thank you, God, even like Jesus, Father God, did exactly the same. He knew He was in charge. When things was out of His control, He said, let your will be done and not mine. Father God, and when things were even more out of control on the cross, Father God, He did the godly thing. He said, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing, Father. And we pray, God, we want to grow like that, Father God. We know we're not there at all. And Father God, we even make peace with the fact that we're going to miss you so many times. We're going to fail you so many times, Father God. But we thank you, God, that when you look at us, you will delight yourself in us, Father God. You will say you are pleased with us, Father. And we, our heart's desire, Father, is to bring glory unto you, Father God, and to please you, Father, in the name of Jesus. Amen.